Here toward the end of the Psalter, there's another little grouping of Psalms of David. We had one last Lord's Day evening and another this evening. Psalm 141, one of many of those laments that we find in the Psalter. Not clear exactly what David is struggling with as he laments in great sorrow, maybe with some fear. Really crying out to God for help. Deliver me from these enemies. He's in desperate need of God's help and of God to protect him, for God to deliver him from these enemies, whoever they are. Yet David also prays here in Psalm 141 that God would deliver him from his own sinful ways. Even the sin that is so likely to come forth from his mouth. Unless God were to set a guard over his mouth. The sermon title this evening, taken from our passage, Set a Guard Over My Mouth. David prays to the Lord. Let's turn now to Psalm 141 and read the living and holy word of God, this whole psalm. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Word of God from Psalm 141. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, as in so many of the laments, here in Psalm 141, David is praying that God would help him in some way as he faces these enemies. David almost never tells us who the enemies are. Can be a little bit frustrating. I think at times you'd really like to know exactly what's going on in his life. Who are those enemies that he's talking about? At what point in his life was he threatened in this way? What was the outcome? We'd like to know where in the story of David's life, Psalm 141 fits. We just don't know. It can be a little bit frustrating, but friends, I remind you, it's precisely for that reason that we should find the laments so helpful in our own prayer life. The very fact that they are so nonspecific, you see, allows us to make use of them whenever we are in trouble. Not just when we're attacked by enemies, other human beings, evildoers looking to harm us physically, which certainly seems to be the case with David, but whenever we face those chief enemies, we've taken up a number of laments, and I've reminded you of probably every time, those chief enemies against all Christians. You can pray the laments always against these enemies. Your sin. The world of temptation and evil. The devil. Those are real enemies, friends. Now, if you're not engaged in spiritual warfare, wake up. The Psalter is a magnificent bit of weaponry in that spiritual battle which we as Christians are all daily to engage in. Well, first of all, let's notice here in Psalm 141 how David was facing enemies who were, at least these are some of the enemies in view, right? They're wicked men, and they're looking to attack him or bring him into some sort of trouble, trap him, as he says at the end of the psalm. But you'll notice his focus is not on them. In the midst of all this trouble, King David turned from fear and focused himself on his heavenly Father, Almighty God, who could deliver him. Notice verse 8. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. The first point then this evening, when we are surrounded by enemies, we must keep our eyes on the Lord in prayer. When we are surrounded by enemies, we must keep our eyes on the Lord in prayer. David prays with some impertinence here. That old King James word, right? In that parable of the impertinent person of prayer who's going to God over and over again. Right? Impertinence. Desperate for God to hear. Urgent. Persistent in looking to Him for His help. David prays with some impertinence here, pleading that Yahweh would hear him, come to his aid. Come quickly. Notice verse 1. Oh, Yahweh, I call upon you. Hasten to me. You know what he means there? Hello, I'm calling. I really need your help, like now. That's impertinence, isn't it? Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Listen to me. Do you ever say in your prayers, Lord, listen to me? That's glorious. God can handle that kind of prayer when you're desperate for help. He can handle the impertinent prayer of his servants, his children, who are desperate for his aid. David was not only desperate for God to hear him, but of course to accept this prayer and come to his aid. He wants his prayer to be pleasing to God, he says here in verse 2. An acceptable act of worship, notice, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. The imagery of those sweet-smelling incense in the temple of God going up. Of course, the book of Revelation might remind some of you. Those are an image of prayers, rising up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what incense are all about. David makes it very clear right here, right? He wants his prayer to be an acceptable act of worship, not just as incense that are sweet, as it were, in the nose of our God, but he says, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Right? When we lift up our hands in evening worship, oops, we don't do that, I'm sorry. Not to make too much of these acts of worship, David clearly in verse 2 says, Lord, I'm praying to you, I need you to hear me. I need you to come to my aid fast. May my prayer be an acceptable act of worship to you. Why is he so desperate? Well, because he's in great trouble. And at the end of the psalm, he turns to that theme of his enemies and needing God to defend him. He has no one else. Lord, don't pour out my life and leave me here defenseless. He says in verse 8, I'm looking to you. These enemies are all around him and they're laying traps, he says in verse 9. Snares by which these evildoers look to take David by surprise, as it were, and bring destruction upon him. They really threaten his life in some way. We have no clue as to when in David's life this was happening. As I said, no clue who these enemies were. Now, after all, David was king. You might be wondering, even this evening, you might be wondering right now, who would have been threatening the life of the king? Well, immediately two options should come to mind if you're familiar at all with the life of David. You might think of the beginning of his story. Well, very early on anyway, when he's already been anointed king, but guess what? He's not king for quite a while, on the throne anyway, because there's King Saul, who's looking to kill him and hunting him down, right? It lingers for quite some time. That's one option. Or you can go to the end of the story of David and think of that coup led by Absalom, his son. Took over, ran his father out of Jerusalem. David was king, but he was powerless at that point of his life once again to do anything to punish the evildoer. So there are some options, very ready options for us to consider when this might have been happening. But back to the point, David was very much in danger. Real enemies threaten his life, and he's not in a position to punish them or to protect himself. He's vulnerable to their attacks. And he senses that he could be very easily caught up in a trap. So he looks to God. You see, here's the point. He could so easily, in all of this fear, be looking at his enemies and fretting and worried and hamstrung, as it were, not knowing what he could do. But this is what he can do. He can look to his God and cry out for deliverance, for God to deliver him, to protect him, to deal with his enemies as well. May they fall into their own traps. He says at the end of the psalm in verse 10, while I pass by safely. He wants safety. He does want to be done with these wicked men who threaten his life. But he's not focused on them. He's helpless. Or almost. He knows that his only help is the Lord God. And that's his focus. Friends, when we are facing our enemies, and again, I don't mean people attacking you. I mean those chief enemies. Your sin. The world of temptation all around you, constantly making war against your soul. And the devil himself and all his dark hosts. You need to be prayerful. Paul emphasizes this so much in Ephesians 6 when he's telling us to put on the armor of God in this spiritual warfare. And he concludes by saying, praying always, constantly praying, because we know the Lord is our helper. And so, friends, we learn from David, it must be for us when we are surrounded by those enemies, whether they are actually people attacking us or those spiritual enemies that I've mentioned, our sin, the world, and the devil, we need to focus not on those things particularly, but rather on our mighty God who is able to help us in our time of need. We do have a tendency to focus too much on the problems, on the challenges, on the evil things that come against us, rather than turning our attention to the Lord in prayer. David's prayer here reminds us that we should put our focus on the Lord God. As you read there in verse 8, but my eyes are toward you, O God my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. His eyes, he says, they're fixed on the Lord. My eyes are continually toward you in his prayers. He doesn't want God simply to deliver him, though, from these physical traps. David is also concerned about those spiritual traps that are laid for him. Traps that will make David to sin. Traps that could easily lead him to do something evil in the sight of God. And that's what I want us to think about here. Secondly, our prayer is not merely, not only for God to deliver us from those who would do evil to us, but also our prayer is for God to deliver us from the evil we would do in the midst of great trouble. Again, our prayer is not only for God to deliver us from those who would do evil to us, but also for God to deliver us from the evil we would do. We're to pray for God to deliver us from ourselves. David's concern at the start of the prayer, in fact, after he says, Lord, may my prayer be acceptable to you. Notice what he starts to say there in verse 3, his first primary request there. After praying about his prayer, what is his first petition? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. See, his concern here at the start of his prayer is that he would not sin with his mouth. He's either tempted to do sin, or he knows his own weakness and that his enemies surrounding him and making trouble for him could very easily draw David into their traps, so that what he would do in response is fall into some hateful, vengeful, wicked activity of sin. That's what he's talking about. Starting with his mouth, as we see there in verse 3, but he knows the real problem is with his heart. Verse 4, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds. See, his enemies have provoked him. And when we're surrounded, whether it's those spiritual enemies we're talking about, or really other people, people making trouble for you, we get frustrated, we become angry, we're provoked. And in that situation, friends, how often is it the case that instead of looking to the Lord in our prayers and crying out for deliverance, we focus on our enemies, and in anger and fear, we are led very quickly into sin, vengeance, returning evil for evil. So we see David here prays for the Lord God to deliver him, not just from those physical traps, the harm that those enemies might do to his body, but the harm that he is tempted to do himself with his mouth. Evil that comes, he says in verse 4, from his own heart. He even prays there at the end of verse 4 for God to keep him from having company with wicked men. He says, let me not eat of their delicacies. There might be some other wicked men on my side, it seems he's saying here. They're plotting to do wickedness, and they're inviting me to feast with them and join them in their plots. Lord, may I not even have a meal with them? You see, he doesn't want that bad company to corrupt his heart and lead him into a vengeful, hateful, wicked way of dealing with his enemies. David doesn't want to sin against his God or against others with his mouth or in any other way. And so he prays for the Lord God to guard his mouth. Put a watchman over the door of my lips so that nothing evil will come out. He asks the Lord to keep his heart from desiring any evil. Friends, when you are facing enemies in your life, do you pray to God that he'd keep you from speaking or even desiring some evil thing? We are weak sinners, easily tempted to do evil, so easily caught up in sinful traps that our enemy, the devil, is constantly setting for us all over the place. We need to ask our God to give us self-control with our mouths. We need to plead with our God as David does. Put your Holy Spirit as a watchman over my lips. We need to ask God that he would purify, sanctify the very desires of our hearts. This is not some super piety, friends. I remind you that it is simply the practice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to you in that prayer he told us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. David is praying the very same thing here in Psalm 141, isn't he? Brothers and sisters, we too often pray about our sin after we've sinned. What a shameful thing when the scriptures teach us so often that, yes, do that, but maybe pray before you sin too. Pray that you wouldn't go into sin, knowing your weakness and the temptations, knowing the pressures that are in upon you and weakening you more and more, as it were, so that you're just about to buckle and break forth into some kind of hateful, vengeful, wicked thing with your mouth or perhaps with your hands or in any other way. We need to know when that's coming and look to our God, pleading, even as David does here, that he would keep us from sin. Pray before you go down that sinful road. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Don't lead me into temptation. Maybe we think that's a weird prayer. Does God really tempt? Well, no, he doesn't. Not to sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But the force of that prayer is, lead me away from temptation, right? That's the point. Friends, this is what it means to walk in repentance. I think too often we have such simplistic ways of thinking about the Christian life. Repentance, you've thought it. I know I have at one point or another. Repentance is when you do something wrong, you turn away from it. Indeed, that's repentance. But friends, the scriptures teach us to walk in repentance. And walking in repentance is a way of life where you're not just reacting to sin, you're on guard against it. You know how sinful you are by nature. You know that you still struggle with depravity. You know that your enemies are far too great for you. And you know that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed to bring you the forgiveness of sins and to sanctify you. So we should pray in this repentant way. Lord, I'm a weak sinner. Would you set a guard over my mouth? Would you have your Holy Spirit purge the evil from my heart that I would not sin against you? As I respond to the sin of others. Pray, dear friends, for the Holy Spirit to give you one of those fruits of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5, self-control. That's what David's praying about. I think that's one of those fruits of the Spirit we don't remember, maybe. Oh, gentleness and kindness and patience. I remember those. But self-control. Do you ever recognize that about yourself, that you don't have control of yourself? Boy, that's the truth, huh? We need to pray for that. We pray for it because it's a fruit of the Spirit. He gives self-control. The Lord doesn't just want us to be gentle and patient of our own strength, but to pray for it. Look to the Holy Spirit to do this in you. I'm reminded this evening of James 3. I'd like you to keep a finger at a mark there at Psalm 141. But would you look at James 3 for just a moment? I couldn't help but think of what the half-brother of our Lord says here. James acknowledges that our tongues are Christian mouths. Can be full of evil. And that we're powerless to get control of it. You remember the passage? James 3, verse 5 and following, read with me. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. See, James says we can tame every creature on earth, every animal, we can get under our control. You know what he's saying this to you Christians. You know what you can't control? Some of us have more trouble with it than others. But he's writing to the churches of Jesus Christ and he says, you can't tame the tongue. No one tames that wild, wicked beast. And so James's remedy, you know what it is? He tells you. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice how James lists a bunch of the fruit of the Spirit there. Catch that? What's the remedy for that untamable, wild, and wicked tongue? It's that wisdom which comes from above. When James says it comes from above, he's telling you it's not yours by nature. It's that gift of God. And sure enough, in James 1, what does he tell us? Go to God for it. Because this is that wisdom so that in the fear of God and by faith in Jesus Christ, you would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to use your mouth not for evil but good. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Friends, may we pray for that wisdom which is not of our own making, of our own achieving, of our own learning. It is that wisdom which comes from above. It is a gift of God. It is the fear of the Lord by His Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, giving self-control to our hearts. So as James says a little bit later in chapter 1, we will not be quick to respond with our mouths in anger. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Save you from yourself. The implanted word and the wisdom of God. Gifts of His grace. Pray that He will give to you. He will do so generously. He promises it. We need to pray about the evil that comes forth from our mouths, dear friends. Recognize the sinfulness that is in all of our hearts, still inclining us toward all evil, often brings forth all sorts of unrighteousness from our mouths. We need to confess those things to God, even tonight, trusting that He will forgive all of these sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who only used His mouth to speak truth and righteousness, and who died for all of our sins, even for sins of your mouths. Know that truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness for us. James, he blasts Christians in that letter, doesn't he? May the word of God smite our conscience this evening. May we be ashamed of ourselves for the way we use our mouths and allow our hearts freely to go down a sinful, wicked way. May we find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, may we also know that our Savior, He died and rose again to give us not only forgiveness of these sins, but also that we, through embracing Him in faith, might gain wisdom from God. He is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that wisdom from God. See, Christ has given us, through God's grace, that you who trust in Him by His Spirit might be renewed in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness, so that more truth and love might come forth from your mouths. The gospel gives that renewal. You hear that so clearly from Paul in Ephesians 4. I quote there. You don't have to turn, but the end of Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then the beginning of Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Friends, I read that passage in Ephesians 4 and 5 there for two reasons. One, because Paul, when he writes, in my catechism class this morning, we were talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. And probably what comes to our minds when you talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, oh, that's adultery. Or that's continuing down a road of pornography and resisting the convicting work of the Spirit in our hearts. Or that's really going after somebody with a vengeful hate and you're really looking to crush them. Do violence to them. That must be how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, think again. Did you hear everything that surrounded what Paul said about grieving the Holy Spirit? The verse immediately before and the verse immediately after? Guess what? It has to do with your mouth. That's the first reason I wanted to read that passage. But the second, Paul makes it evident that the mouth is renewed through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That he has died not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but that we might walk in love and use our mouths for good and for building up. Let's embrace that gospel this evening. It brings about renewal. And that's what we want to turn to consider here finally. David says one more thing in Psalm 141 about our mouths, if you'll turn back to that passage. Notice here in Psalm 141, what David says here secondly about his mouth, it's just kind of buried in there, so you got to really pay attention. But this is what he says there in verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. I don't think David's mentioning that himself. I think he's speaking there in verse 7 for his enemies. When they're judged, they're going to be like bones exposed, not properly buried, but shattered into pieces. There's some difficult verses here, by the way, in verses 6 and 7. Extremely difficult Hebrew verses there. But the point, I hope you kind of got a glimpse of it there when we read those verses just now. David prays for God to keep his mouth from speaking evil in verse 3. But then here in verse 6, he shows that in this prayer that he's making to the Lord, he wants other sinners to hear pleasant words from his mouth. And Paul in Ephesians 4, we heard those words too. Speaking not evil things, but only that which is good for building up. And so here to the third and final point this evening, we should pray for God to sanctify us in such a way that our mouths, spared from evil, might actually be used for good. There's a good deal here in these verses I just read, which we're not going to be able to consider all that David has in view there. A couple of things, though, must be said here about verse 5. David, first of all, remarks that he's willing to have a righteous man strike him. Was that interesting or what? Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. When a person has righteous cause to rebuke you for your sin, for your unwise practices, this person has a good reason to rebuke you for your failings. Do you consider it a kindness? Oh, what wisdom David gives us. How many silly, sad spats in the Church of Christ would be non-existent if Christians would grow up and realize that it is a true friend who loves you enough to correct you, to rebuke you for your sins. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You and I need more friends like that in the church. Not friends who are always going to be surrounding us with drivel, 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 talk, talk, talk about nothing, or talking incessantly about things that are just light and fluffy and nice and sweet and harmless and actually do nobody any good. You need friends who are faithful enough in their love for you to rebuke you. It's a kindness. Not when it's done out of anger or spite or jealousy, but when those wounds come from a friend because he has good cause to correct us and he loves us and he's showing us the error of our ways. He's after our sanctification. Thank you. David can submit to that sort of rebuke, even be grateful for it, because it's like oil on his head, an image of health and holiness. Well, then he explains in verse 5 that what he cannot tolerate is this group of wicked men. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. Not my friends who faithfully rebuke me, but against those evil ones who are looking to do great violence to me or others. And David says, I'm praying against their evil. Now, who are these wicked people? We don't know. David doesn't specify. But in verse 6, it does seem that he's calling them here judges. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, or literally when they fall into the hands of the rock. See, he's expecting God to judge these evildoers and their leaders in Israel. They're not just, you know, just anybody. They're judges. That means they have authority. They have the means by which to do some evil. They have the power to do that, the authority to do that. And so David knows these men are capable of doing some great harm, but the Lord's going to take care of them. And when he does, when he casts them upon the rocks, notice what David says in verse 6. Then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. Now, not the judges who are judged, but those who are following them. Those people who are being led astray by these wicked judges to do harm, maybe to me or maybe to King Saul or Absalom or whoever David's talking about, we can't say. But he says, when those judges are removed, they're out of the way, then the other Israelites, these sinners who have been led astray, they will hear my words. My mouth having been spared from doing evil, they will hear the good that comes from my mouth. David is praying, friends, not just for the Lord to spare his mouth from evil, you see, but for his mouth to speak pleasant and good things. He's resolved to speak good words, pleasant words. And so he wants the Lord by his Spirit to guard his mouth from evil. But he wants there to be providentially a way for him to speak truth and righteousness, good, pleasant things to the other sinners around him, that they might be led in the right way rather than following those wicked judges. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, we too should pray for our God to sanctify us in such a way that our mouths, spared from evil, might indeed be used for good. Indeed, may we pursue such pleasantness, truth, love, and righteousness with our words. For Christ Jesus died and rose again to give us, indeed, the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing for all of our evil words, yes. But also, he died and rose again, that being renewed in his image, we might use our words for good. This is the idea that we find in Colossians 3. We saw it in Ephesians 4 a while back, but we're going to close here with Colossians 3, where Paul says this language of put off the evil ways and put on the good. And again, just as in Ephesians 4, here in Colossians 3, you'll notice Paul has much to say about the way we use our mouths. So it's striking how Paul is so inclined to talk about Christian sanctity being marked not only by the way we use our mouths, but maybe especially by the way we use our mouths. I quote there from Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, notice there, this language of put off and put on. Lord, put a guard over my mouth that I would not speak evil, but also would you make it so that I, being renewed by your Spirit, might speak good, might have pleasant words, words of truth and righteousness, words that might be used to honor you and build up my neighbor. Or even perhaps in love to bring a rebuke, that wound of a faithful friend. But Lord, give me that sort of mouth, those sorts of words. And Paul, as we read there in the conclusion of that portion from Colossians 3, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're so comfortable with our own words. Friends, get sick of your words. Our words are not going to amount to all that much unless we have the word of God dwelling in us, that God the Spirit might bring it forth for the glory of our God and Savior and for the good of our neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.